took the bread, you gave thanks, and then you said, this is me broken for you. In the same way you took the cup, your new covenant of love, and you said, and this is me poured out for you. And this is me poured out for you. And what a saving grace, what a gift of love. And this is how we remember, and this is how we remember you. What a price you paid, you gave it all for us. And this is how we remember, and this is how table once again, open hearts and open hands, you will and taste and see that you are good. Oh, and every time that we receive, we announce your victory, we proclaim your death and life till you return. Oh, what a saving grace, what a gift of love. This is how we remember, and this is how we gifts of love, and this is how we remember, and this is how we remember. And what a price you paid, you gave it all for us, and this is how we remember. Well, can you tell me? There's no other name. There's no other name but yours. There's no sweeter name but yours. And you alone are worthy. Oh, the Lamb is worthy. Oh, the Lamb is worthy. We say the Lamb is worthy. We say the Lamb is worthy. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Worthy, worthy, worthy. We say you're worthy. Worthy. Let's sing that chorus together one more time.
What a saving grace, what a gift of love. And this is how we remember, and this is how we remember.
Come on, sing it. And what a price you paid. You gave it all for us. And this is how we remember. And this is how we remember. This is how. And this is how we remember.
Why don't we just lift our hands up and just think about what Jesus did for you. We're so honored, God, to be in your presence. We're so grateful. What an honor. What an honor, God, just to be able to stand here and worship you, to love you, to be loved by you. Just take a minute. Just take like 30 seconds and just in your own way share your gratitude of how far God's brought you, what he's done in your life, what he's done in your family, what he's done in your own heart. Just close your eyes and just thank him. Thank you, God. Some of us should have been in jail. Some of us should have been dead. Some of us should have been divorced, lost, bankrupt. Did I say in jail? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, we're forgiven. Thank you that we're free. Thank you that we're loved. Thank you for the grace of God. Thank you for the mercy of God. Just let it settle on you for a minute. That truth sometimes can get lost in the religious act of coming to service and singing songs. So we forget that what grace really does for us. It frees you to be who God created you to be. It frees you from the sin, from the cycle of trying to do it all yourself. But the grace of God. I love that verse in the Old Testament where it says, speak to the mountain and say, grace, grace to that mountain. I think that means that whenever we come up against something that seems just insurmountable, something that just seems overwhelming to us, not in our own strength, but by the power of God, we can speak to that mountain and tell it to jump in the sea. Isn't that great to know? Isn't that great? Thank you, Lord. Come on, let's give him some praise right now. Let's just thank God. Yes, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Come on, let's just thank him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. We love you, Lord. So grateful. So grateful. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen. Go ahead and be seated. Go ahead and be seated. I love Good Friday. I love gathering all the campuses together. I was reminded by Pastor Matt that it was 7 years ago this weekend that we started our next campus from here, our South End campus. Where are my South End people at? Our South End people. The next year, we started our Lake Norman campus. Where's Lake Norman at? And then, of course, we have our Central, which are the crazy people that did all that stuff. I love traveling. I started traveling. I never thought that I would travel as much as I get to travel. And I'm really amazed at some of the places that I've gotten to go to and visit. And early on in my travel career, I didn't realize that you could pick your seat. You know, I thought you were just like in kindergarten class, you were assigned to a seat. I didn't realize that you could go in and actually decide where you sat. You know, you could pick an exit row, which is really, you know, the same price as the regular car, except you get a little bit extra seat. Your seat doesn't go back, but you get some extra foot room. In my early days, when I was younger, I used to love sitting on the window seat. I loved the window seat. It was nice. You could look out the window. I don't know if I felt safer by looking out the window. I mean, if you're going to crash, you're going to crash and die, whether you're in the middle, whether you're on the aisle, whether you're watching out the window of what's going to happen. I don't know if it's, you know, if you can put the window down. But anyway, I used to love that until I got older and I had to go to the bathroom all the time. And that's just not very good to go, excuse me, pardon me, again, you know. So I became an aisle guy. How many aisle people do I have in here? Just love the aisle. How many window people? Come on, be honest. You're young. Okay, we got it. That's about half and half. Nobody, let's be honest, nobody wants to sit in the middle. Now, I got stuck there many times because I didn't know you could pick your seat. I think, you know, when you, especially if, you know, you kind of end up there and you're between two people that have had a couple too many cheeseburgers before they got on the plane. I'll never forget one time that I was on my way home from Russia and I ended up in the middle seat in the back next to a guy from India. And I'm telling you what, it was the worst experience I've ever had in my life. He was a super guy, but I don't think they believed in showers back then. And it was very, very challenging. I went to the bathroom a lot. No offense. I mean, I'm not, you know, it was just, that's their style. And it was, I was in the middle the whole entire time. Have you ever been caught in the middle between, like a conversation between two people? Caught in the middle. You ever been caught in the middle between an argument? Maybe in a family situation, you know, you got one set of family members over here, you got one set of family members, and they start calling you. You know, there's a psychological term that's called triangulating that happens. You know, they start calling you, and they want you to be the person right in the middle. Maybe you've been caught in the middle of two coworkers that are arguing about a promotion or something like that. Caught in the middle. I don't ever like to be in the middle. I don't enjoy being in the middle. Jesus prefers the middle. He likes to be in the middle. In Luke chapter 23, let's see what happened on Good Friday, because he's really in between you, for you and me. Luke 23, verse 26, now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren wombs that never bore and breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry. Verse 32, there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. When they had come to the place called Calvary, there they were crucified, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. Verse 35, and the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And in the inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. Verse 39, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. But the others, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now it was the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Isaiah 53, verse 12 says, because he poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors. I want to talk just for a few minutes about being between two thieves. Between two thieves. This is where we find Jesus. It's kind of an interesting position because between the two thieves, we see the picture of the purpose of Jesus on so many levels. And in this picture of Jesus between two thieves, we see that the sacrifice was the essence of the cross personified. And if you think about it, Jesus spent his entire life in the middle. Everything that he did was in the middle, first of all, between God and humanity. He was in the middle seat. He wasn't on the aisle. He wasn't on the window. He was right in the middle between a God who wanted to pour out his grace and have a relationship with a humanity that was bitter, thinking that God had left them forever. And Jesus was right in the middle. He's in the middle between law and grace. You see it all throughout the New Testament when he was dealing with the Pharisees, which he dealt most harshly with. He never dealt harshly with sinners. He always dealt with the religious people in a harsh way. They were legalistic, they were judgmental, and he would yell at them and call them a brood of vipers and whitewashed tombs and all kinds of other things because he was in the middle between law and grace. We have sinners that followed him everywhere. Which is kind of interesting because this is the dichotomy or the challenge or the tension that you and I deal with when it comes to our Christianity, because we know that people aren't living a certain way. And Jesus knew that as well. He was right in the middle between law, which God instituted, and grace, which was coming. And he knew that the sinners would eventually receive this grace, this truth, this thing that would free them from the very thing that the law showed them they were in. It's kind of crazy to think about. He was always in the middle. He was in the middle between human and divine. He was all man, but yet he was all God. He was hungry, but he could turn rocks into bread. You know, he was thirsty, but he could turn water into wine. So he was kind of stuck right in the middle of this. He was in the middle between good and evil. He was in the middle between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because the New Testament, the New Covenant, had not been set into play yet because Jesus, God, in the flesh, had to come to be the person who set that will into place for you and me. And finally, we see him on a cross in between two thieves, right in the middle. One who's mocking him exactly like everyone did. If you're the Christ, then save yourself. And save us too while you're at it, if you don't mind. But listen, he wanted to save us by not saving himself. And then the other thief, the other criminal, the one who was repentant and humble. I want to talk about three things real quickly that Jesus did when he was in the middle for you and me. First of all, Jesus was in the middle for our sins. Jesus took upon himself the sins of the world, past, present, and future. I know we talk about that in church a lot, but I want you to let that sink in. That's an extremely important thing for us to understand as we're I don't know if we want to call it celebrating Good Friday, more remembering what he did for us. I think it's hard to celebrate somebody who took my place. It's difficult. Maybe you can. It's difficult for me to think about I should have been up there for all the things that I did, the mistakes that I made in my short life, you know? And when you think about what Jesus did in the middle for you and me, it wasn't just for my sins or your sins. It was for everybody's sins, all of humanity. See, it wasn't the cross that killed him. It wasn't the nails that killed him. It wasn't the crown that killed him. It was a lot of pain and a lot of heartache and all those things were extremely excruciating. But remember, he was in the middle between human and divine. At any moment, he could have just completely exited all of that. But it was the weight of your past, your present, and your future sin that killed him. My wife and I, we love crime shows. We watch them all the time. Like she could probably take me out and no one would ever know. She talks about it often. I don't know if that's healthy or not, but we love crime shows. We watch them all the time together. And one of the goals of the crime show is to watch and figure out, because they always put the person who did it kind of in plain sight, don't they? You're always figuring out, is it that person? Is it that person? And then sometimes I'll do a little twist at the end. You go, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. And so the satisfaction of the crime show is, number one, figuring out who did it, and then seeing what happens to them because they did it. Yeah. And so a lot of them end up in court. I want you to just imagine for a second, because this is what Jesus being in the middle for our sins is all about. Think about being completely guilty of a crime you did commit. And the jury has come back, and they have completely, to the fullest extent, found you guilty and sentenced you. And just in the moment as the judge brings up the gavel to charge you, somebody yells, I'll take your place. That's what Jesus did. Colossians 2, when you were stuck in your old sin dead life, you were incapable of responding to God, but God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it, all sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean and the old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. See, I love what the one criminal said. We indeed justly, like we're supposed to be here. We are here because we did something wrong. And to be hung on a cross by Rome, you had to do a lot of stuff wrong. But he said, we receive our due reward for our deeds, but this man, he did nothing wrong. We're all guilty. We've all fallen short. We all missed the mark. Look around for a second. There's one thing we all have in common. We're all sinners. Understanding the cross means that you understand that just like those criminals, we're lost and desperate without Jesus. Our sin is what keeps us from God. Our sin is what keeps us from the love of God. Our sin is what keeps us in a position where there's a wall between us and God. Our sin is what keeps us in the middle between God's best and the enemy's plans. In the 70s, Johnny Carson had Billy Graham on his television show. I used to watch Johnny Carson. My mom used to let me stay up late. And so I don't remember this show, but Billy Graham was on there, and Johnny Carson asked Billy Graham, hey, have you ever broken one of the Ten Commandments? And then he sat back in his seat. And Billy Graham says, yep. And Johnny Carson said, woo, and he leaned in. And he goes, which one? And Billy Graham said, all of them. He's like, what do you mean? And Billy said, when you break one, you break them all. And when you understand and you see God's grace in the right way, we see that one sin weighs the same as 1,000 measured against the perfection and majesty of a Savior who loves us and carried them all for us. When you understand that, everything changes about the way you live your life. You won't want to just walk the line. You won't decide like, well, you know, I'll just sleep with her once, or, you know, it's okay if we live together. You'll start making changes to your life. Not because a preacher says it. Not because you feel guilty. No, it's because you have a God who loves you. When I was thinking about this, what was it that caused that thief to recognize that he was the Messiah? I mean, he's on the cross, y'all. Like, he's been beaten and everything just like Jesus was. What was it that caused him to think about, like, that's the Messiah? Here's what I thought. And, you know, we'll find out when we get to heaven. But this is just kind of the way that I see it. I imagine when he was up there and he saw everything that happened. Because remember, they were with him walking up to Calvary. So the criminals were all around him. Those two criminals were with him the entire time. I imagine they were with him the entire time he was being accused, the entire time. They're over in the corner over there, you know, basically getting what they deserve as they watch this man get what he didn't deserve. And so he's watching, and I imagine in his mind, as everything's going on, he remembers his dad telling him a story of his relatives, about when his family was in a place called Egypt. And he told about all the stuff that they had to do in order to make the bricks and to build this magnificent nation's treasures. And he probably talked about specifically the things that was passed down from his family tree on exactly what they had to do in response to their slavery in Egypt until this guy named Moses showed up one day. And he did all these crazy things. He turned the river into blood, and he made fire come out of heaven, and he made frogs go everywhere and locusts. And he probably, as a kid, remember sitting there, goes, man, that would have been pretty neat seeing all this stuff going down. Like, this is amazing. And then he said, one day it became really dark, and they had told our family to make sure that they had a lamb that they had killed for the entire family, and to take the blood of that unblemished lamb and put it over the doorpost on the top and down the sides. On the top and down the sides. Church, on the top and down the sides. I mean, on the top and down the sides. And then I can imagine him looking over and remembering his story of his dad telling about the three Hebrew boys that were meant to bow down before Nebuchadnezzar's gold image, and they didn't. But he told the story of when they were in the furnace and there was the fourth man in there. Like the Son of Man, I imagine that thief, all of those thoughts came back as he looks over and he goes, that's the Messiah. That's the Christ. That's the one that came. That's the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth. That's the one. And then he said, remember me. And you can imagine Jesus is sitting there going, I know exactly who you are, man. That's why I'm here. Because of what you did. Remember me. And Jesus' response, do you remember what he said? I will. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Look, that goes in the face of every legalistic religious thing. Well, how didn't he get baptized? Well, he didn't repent. He didn't answer altar call. He didn't raise his hand. There was no bow in the head and closing the eyes and repeat this after me. Jesus just said, you're going to be there with me. Jesus, just remember me. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Remember me. I'm in need of forgiveness. Remember me. Take your blood and wash me of all my sins and all my mistakes. Listen, how long are you going to hang on the cross and look over and not recognize who it is? How long are you going to hang there and try to do it on your own? How long are you going to spend listening to all the stories and not recognize that it is Jesus Christ that has a plan for your life and a purpose for your life? Hit your neighbor, say, Jesus is in the middle. Jesus is in the middle seat. Secondly, Jesus was in the middle to tear down the wall that separates. When I read this every time, Genesis 3:8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What was that like, man? What was it like to wake up in perfect degrees in Garden of Eden, and all of a sudden you hear, hey, Adam, what's up? God? He's like, finish your breakfast. Let's hang out. Could you imagine what that was like? God, the creator of the universe, hanging out with mankind. The questions, the conversations that they had, the times that they walked by. I can imagine, you know, when he's asking Adam, what do you think that looks like? Hippopotamus, named. How about that one? Long neck? No, that's not good enough. Giraffe, okay, that's a good one. Let's not state the obvious here, Adam. Let's make him think about it a little bit. How about that one? Rhinoceros. Ooh, that's a good name. I like that one. Write that one down, Gabriel. I mean, that's amazing to think about what the conversations that they had until disobedience came in and built a wall. Mark 15:38. When it was all said and done, then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. We were separated from God, but just as Pastor Michael said, Jesus became that bridge that we can come back to God. For thousands of years, God never walked with us in the garden. And his desire from that moment where they took a bite out of that piece of fruit in disobedience and independence from God, God has forever meant to bring us back into that relationship where we can walk again in the garden with him, where we can, look, we can't name the animals, they've already been named, but we can hang out with God. We can spend time with him. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross restored this broken relationship that we have with the Father, and now we can come boldly to the throne of grace in God's presence. Let us have confidence, Hebrews says, then and approach God's throne where there is grace. There we will receive mercy and find grace to help us just when we need it. When we totally understand our forgiveness, we have no shame coming before God. Church, listen to that for a second. You don't have to be thinking about what you need to do to get forgiven of your sins. You're already forgiven. You can come right into his presence like a child with no reservations. I don't know if you have kids. My kids used to break in the middle of the worst times. Come on, parents, you better lock that door. But they would come in when I'm on a phone call. What do you want? I just want to get in your lap. What are you doing? I just want to talk to you. That's how God wants us to come into his presence. Look at me. You're never interrupting him. You're never inconveniencing him. He sent his son so you could walk that bridge to come and spend time with him. That's who he is. Jesus was in the middle to tear down that wall of separation. Jesus was in the middle so that we could be forgiven of our sins. Last thing, Jesus was in the middle to defeat death. Defeat death. The power of sin and death was broken forever and ever. In that moment, Jesus declared, "It is finished." Say it with me. It is finished. I think Paul said it so eloquently in 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? But thank God who gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. When I think about defeat of death, we immediately think, oh, I got eternal life, which we do. We all have eternal life. By the way, you have eternal life either you believe or not. Either way, you have eternal life. The location of that eternity is what's determined by your faith. That's what it is, the location. You find yourself on Google Maps in a different spot if you don't believe. I don't know if it'll show you. If I don't know if you Google hell, it'll come up. But I think these days most people don't even believe there's one. But let me tell you, there is a hell. And it's not what you think. It ain't a party. Kid Rock ain't down there. And, you know, I do know they're drinking Bud Light down there. But I'm just saying. I do know that. Just saying. That was terrible. I shouldn't say that. But it's true. It means, you know, when you think about the defeat of death, it means that we have life with a Father in heaven. But here's what I think the essence of the defeat of death is all about. It means I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid of anything. This became more real to me during COVID than any other time. Because what was presented to me is go outside, you die. Go to church, you die. You can go to Walmart. You're cool in Walmart. It's cool to go there. You're all right. You won't die in Walmart or the strip club or the ABC store. Any of those three places you can go, you won't die. I'm joking. But the truth is that I realized I don't need to be afraid of anything. When you realize that Jesus defeated death, fear takes a back seat to any decision that you make. Really does. Think about it. not in an egotistical way, but it lets you be able to answer questions that you probably couldn't answer because you were afraid. Make decisions that you may not make because you were afraid. You were afraid of the consequences, or you were afraid of somebody abandoning you or betraying you or hurting you. I realized real quickly during COVID that I don't have to be afraid, because the worst thing that could ever happen to me is I could die, which, as Paul said, is a better thing than being alive. Now, listen, I'm a pastor. I've been pastoring for a long time. I don't understand all of that. I have an idea of what it's going to feel like in heaven, but I think it's about that much of what it really is. I really think it's only a piece of it. And I think God wants us, in maybe some amazingly merciful way, every now and then, to be able to feel what that feels like in that relationship with Him, where we can have the total expelling of any fear that we may have, that you can live your life fearless. It doesn't matter what your family says about your faith, fearless. It doesn't matter what the boss says about your faith, fearless. It doesn't matter what the government tries to put on you, fearless. I think about the people that were martyred for Jesus. Because, you know, we think about, oh, I lost 15 followers. Oh, this is terrible. I can't believe she stopped following me on Facebook. She hadn't looked at any of my reels lately. Oh, I'm lost. No. Those guys were sitting in the catacombs of Rome waiting to be eaten by lions, and they were fearless. They were going to be crucified upside down. They were fearless. They were going to be put in boiling oil. They were fearless for faith. You say, well, I don't even know if Jesus was really resurrected from the dead. Why would anybody do something like that if it wasn't real? Why would anybody put their faith in a God that was a fake? Like a powerful storm that loses its strength and is overcome by the rising sun, Jesus, when He breathed His last, the last enemy that we needed to be defeated was death. And we are victorious. Listen, what was finished? Death was defeated. What was finished? Hell has been conquered. What was finished? Sin lost. What was finished? Eternal life has now begun. And what was finished? Salvation is now available for you and me. What was finished? Freedom is now yours and mine. Look at me. You've been looking over long enough, wondering, is He the man He is? And He died for you. Will you tonight say to Him, remember me? Because His answer will always be, I will. You will be with me in paradise. And that's the promise that we have from Jesus. So I want to close today by giving you an opportunity to make that decision just like that criminal did. I think it's interesting that both of them were criminals. Both of them were convicted of a crime just like you and me. And just like on that picture of Calvary, I think our life is just like that. We are one of those two guys. You inside have been wrestling with being one of those two people. You are either on one side mocking. You say, I don't mock Jesus. Think about it. Through our unbelief and our decision to be presented with the Messiah in every way and to say no to Him is just as much mocking as Him. Or you can be the other one, who in His humility, in His defeat, turns over to a Messiah he's heard about for many years and says, remember me. Will that be you? Will that be you? I believe it can be. Maybe tonight, maybe this Good Friday could be the night where you say to Jesus, I'm in. Yeah, yeah. Guess what he'll do? He'll forgive all your sins. He'll wash you clean of all your mistakes. Yeah, he'll make a way for you to spend time with a father who loves you. Look, I didn't have a dad in my life, but now I have a father who loves me. He'll never leave me and forsake me. He'll always be there for you. He'll walk in the garden with you. He'll spend time with you. He'll answer your questions. And then thirdly, you can never have to fear again. You can live a life fearless for God. If you're here today and you say, that's me, I'm ready. I'm ready to make that decision. Maybe somebody invited you. Maybe you've been in church for a long time. Listen, just because you've been in church doesn't make you a Christian. Doesn't make you a Christian. Just going to church doesn't make you a Christian. It's about having a faith in Jesus that you believe he died, was buried, was raised from the dead so that you could be set free. If you're ready to say, remember me. I want to ask you just real quickly, I'm going to count to three. If you say, that's me, I want to do, remember me, God. Whether it's the first time you've ever made that decision, or maybe it's the 150,000th time you want God, you want him to notice you. You want him to know that you are present and ready for a relationship with him. I'm going to count to three. You say, that's me. I want you to stand up on your feet. I want to pray for you. Ready? One, two, three. Just stand up on your feet. Remember me. Just stand up on your feet. Just stand up right now. Remember me. 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 Church, would you stand with them? Come on, let's give them a big hand as they stood up. Proud of you. 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 Awesome. Everybody, put your hand right on your heart. We're going to pray a prayer of declaration. We're going to pray a prayer of salvation over our lives. If you stood up, maybe you wanted to stand up. I want you to pray this prayer. I want you to say it loud so that heaven could hear you. Then you'll know you can hear yourself. Just say it loud. Say it strong with fearlessness. Say this with me all across this room. Say, Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus took my place on that cross on Calvary. He took my sins. He took my hurt. He took my pain. He took everything. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Now take your blood and wash me of all my sins. Lord Jesus, I believe that you were raised from the dead. This weekend, I celebrate your resurrection. I believe that you are my Savior. I believe that you are my Lord. Remember me in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Come on, give God a big hand clap. Come on, give him a big hand clap. God's so good. And what we're going to do, just close it. Just going to sing a song together in just a minute. And I want to invite you, all of you, if you want to, especially those of you that raised your hand, that you stood up and prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe a rededication of your life. We have some stations over here, some candles. And as we sing, one of the cool things about kind of making that connection symbolically is when you do something by faith, often if you pair it with something that's an action, it'll help you remember it and solidify it. And so when we begin to sing this song, I want you to get out of your seat. And it's going to be messy and people are going to be waiting in line and it's going to be awesome. And it's okay. It's not going to be any order to it at all. It's just going to be super messy. And we're just going to take our time and we're going to allow you to come and just light a candle for a couple reasons. Maybe because you have now been lit on the inside. And that's what the Bible says. Now you are the light of the world. Jesus, the light of the world, has started a fire on the inside of you. So I want you to come and light a candle. Or maybe you're here and you say, you know, I've got some things in my life that I need to repent of, some sins that I really need to give to Christ. I need to give to God. Just get out of your seat and come. Or maybe you haven't been with God in a while. Maybe there's been a wall that's been kind of built between you and Him. You feel like that you're distant from Him. Get out of your seat and come and light a candle and just say a quick prayer. God, I want that closeness back. I want more. I want you to light the way for me to come and spend more time with you, to walk in the garden with me. Or maybe just come up and just light a candle and say, remember me, God. Remember me as the husband of my home. Remember me as the wife of that man that I'm believing for. Remember me. Remember my prayers. Whatever it means to you, just take a minute. And we're going to sing. We're going to worship. We're going to celebrate. We're going to love on Jesus. And then we're going to come back on Sunday, and it's going to be a big party at all of our campuses. All right? So we're going to sing. Our worship team's going to lead us in some time, and I want you to get out of your seat and just take your time. There's some different little candle lighter thing, majiggies you can use to help you, and God's going to move in your life. And just take your time. Let's do it together. Amen? God bless you guys.
Yeah. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people.
And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors.
Thank you, Jesus, for the blood.
was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time. Sin separated, the breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you had me in your sight. So you made a way across a great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owed. Broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. And thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Oh, thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. You brought me from the darkness into glorious light.
Come on, that's our story. That's our story tonight.
And you took my place. You laid inside my tomb of sin. And you were buried for 3 days, but then he walked right out again.
Come on.
And now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus, for the
the blood
apart. Glory.